Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. My foolishness and my sins. That's a quote from Psalm chapter 69, verse 5, where the psalmist cries out. He said, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." Do we realize that in this verse, among many others, that it is revealed that God knows everything? He sees everything. Nothing is hid from His eyes. He knows our foolishness and our sins. Here, the Holy Spirit is revealing to us that our foolishness and our sins are openly known by our Maker. God knew the foolishness of the heart of David, even as He knows the foolishness and everything about the hearts of all men. In fact, in Jeremiah 17:9, the scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is, who other than God can know their own heart, especially fully and completely, and or the hearts of other men? Foolishness is one of the sins Jesus cites as coming from the corrupted heart and is the opposite of authentic, honest worship. Has anyone else noticed that we can be very foolish in our ways? Notice Mark 7:21-23, the scripture says, Jesus says, "From within, out of the heart of men," notice, "for from within and then out of the heart of men proceed" what? Listen to this: "evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." He says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Mark 7:21-23. So David spoke of, quote unquote, my sins, that is his own, which means he took personal responsibility for his sin instead of covering or making excuse for his sins. The sweet psalmist of Israel declared his sins, denounced and confessed them to the Lord. That's Psalm 69:5, and we see that throughout the book of Psalms. Notice in Psalm 38:18, notice Psalm 38:18, David says, "I will declare my iniquity." Psalm 38:18, "I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." So David determined that he was going to immediately and ongoing to declare his own iniquity and be sorry for his sin. Now, this is a man who is setting his heart to seek the Lord, his God. That's what it says in 1 Chronicles 22:19. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord, your God." Also Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah, which means to reflect deeply upon this. So we see a pattern in David's life, and oh, what a beautiful pattern that we also need in our lives, that we have decided that any sin that is revealed to us that we've committed, that our consciences are convicting us of, or that somebody else helps us to see how however it comes about that we realize that we have erred, that we have sinned, that we're already postured beforehand, that we're going to immediately confess it as a sin, and we're going to ask God to forgive us and also make amends to anyone that we may have offended wrongly. And so we take personal responsibility and preside over our own hearts as we keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23, the scripture says, Jesus taught that it's only those who out of an honest and a good heart keep the word of God all the way into eternal glory. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, also Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. It's only those who honestly confess their sin before the Lord and forsake that sin who have truly repented and are going to be with the Lord. That's Proverbs 28:13. I want you to memorize that verse. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There are conditions to God's blessings, beloved saints. The Lord knows the wickedness of our hearts. If I choose not to be truly crucified with Christ and therefore dwell on wickedness of any kind in my heart and mind, He sees all the thoughts that I allow to occupy my mind that are not holy but sinful. It's called in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, evil concupiscence, which simply means the secret desire for that which is forbidden. Evil concupiscence, it's soul-damning sin. Also, he sees where the enemy of my own unmortified, uncrucified sin nature feeds thoughts to my mind. I have at times personally not guarded my heart by casting down wicked imaginations through the crucified life, as we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Let me ask you this. Can you relate personally? Yet this must not be, saints. Notice in Romans 8, 5 through 8, the scripture speaks about the carnally minded versus the spiritually minded. Notice Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen. That's Romans 8, 5 through 8. Notice Colossians 3, 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. As we said before, evil concupiscence means the secret desire for that which is forbidden. The world calls it fantasy. God calls it spiritual adultery. He calls it idolatry. He calls it fornication. He calls it evil concupiscence. It goes on, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Notice those who walk with the Lord, who is the Prince of Peace, walk in purity of heart and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Isaiah 9 and Philippians 4, 7. A man named Thomas said this. He said, if God be our God, he will give us peace in trouble. When there is a storm without, he will make peace within. The world can create trouble in peace, but God can create peace in trouble, unquote. Amen. The cross, purity of heart, and the peace of God go hand in hand, saints. They are inseparable. And oh, did I mention Matthew 5, 8, which says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, have you memorized these words of our Lord yet, beloved? Notice, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, that's the pure in heart, shall see God. Did you realize that having a pure heart is essential to having a relationship with God and for eternity? Without the present working of Christ in our lives, the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. According to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 12, it would be deceitful, self-deception on our part to believe we are going to, quote unquote, see God, to walk with Him now and eternally be with God without a purified heart or a pure heart, cleansed by the working of the Lord in our submitted lives, our crucified lives. Who did Jesus tell us is going to see God? Let's read it again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5, verse 8. Is it beginning to sink in more and more into our hearts, saints, the absolute necessity, the essential nature of having a heart that is pure before God, to be pure in heart, to keep or guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Every single day is the opportunity to overcome as children of God, yet this can only happen as we choose to do things God's way. And God's way is the cross. It's a divine economy that God has set up. We must be, as Paul said, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but not us, but Christ that liveth in us. And the life which I now, or we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I want to encourage you to begin reading that verse every day and declaring it prayerfully into your life, that you are sentenced to death, that is, you are crucified with Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he spoke of sentencing himself to death. He said, but we had, that's him and his partners in ministry, in the ministry of Christ, as it should be for us, it says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So when we sentence ourselves to death by the influencing power of the grace of God in our hearts and the Holy Spirit enabling this to happen, then we're going to be raised from the dead. Not only in the end, but right now, there's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being reenacted in each of His true disciples every day. Let me remind you, although it's almost never heard in the modern church, that Jesus said, if you're going to follow Him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him daily. And when you do, you're going to live a raised up life. You're going to be raised from the dead when you sentence yourself to death. He who is the resurrection and the life is going to reciprocally raise you up. And that's when you're going to begin to see the victory and the power and the glory and the grace and the life of Christ shining in and through your life, and not before. The cross is at the center of the original gospel. First, the cross of Christ and the blood of His cross, and also the cross He mandates that if you're going to follow Him, if you're going to abide in Him, that is, have vital union with Him and be with Him eternally on this earth, you must deny yourself. You must be crucified with Christ, and you must take up your cross and follow Him every day. And that is exactly what is going to set you free and cause the resurrection life of Christ to teem in your life. Amen. T-E-E-M. The cross, the crucified life, is the divine answer to an impure heart and life, just as it is for everything. Though many who claim Christ want to believe that they have no personal responsibility in their salvation and relationship with Christ, the Bible reveals things to the contrary. For example, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I don't know about you, but I'm so excited at the prospect of God working in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that happens as we live a crucified life. And that's how we work out. We walk out, not for, but we walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. God doesn't separate our our current spiritual state from what we think or meditate upon. So the scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Think about that. As your thought life is, are you carnally minded or are you spiritually minded? That's exactly a revelation revealing who you really are choosing to be and what your spiritual state truly is. We can hide our true spiritual state from other men, but not God. We can smile and seem to be rejoicing and even ministering in the love of the Lord, and at the same time allow iniquities to make a nest in our hearts and minds. The big question is, what am I entertaining in the theater of my mind and heart? David said in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God hearing my prayers. I want an open line of communication. I don't want anything standing in between myself and the Lord. Anything that I allow, such as regarding iniquity in my heart, regarding meaning approving or considering, enjoying, experiencing, gazing upon, or mulling over in your heart. That's what regard would refer to. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's Psalm 66, 18. To say or to consider that salvation is anything but conditional is ridiculous. This makes it even more abundantly clear, as does the whole Bible, that God doesn't force anybody to serve him on his terms. It's only those who love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, in reality, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. The scripture says in 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The Hebrew word for regard here is raah, R-A-A-H. According to the definition of this Hebrew word used here, the word regard means to presently approve or consider or experience, that is, in your mind. Whatever is going on in your mind is a telltale of the state of your heart and mind at this time. Are you keeping your heart with all diligence? Are you keeping things pure? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we must always keep in mind that we need the cross. And the reason why is because the scripture says that we are not good. There is none righteous, no, not one, not even one. Romans 3:10. I am not a good person. And by the way, neither are you. And the quicker that we openly acknowledge what the scripture says. I just read it to you. There is none righteous, no, not one. I think we all need to camp out on Romans chapter 3. We really can't get saved till we first get lost, if you know what I mean. We must acknowledge openly and transparently and honestly before the Lord that there's no good thing, as David said, that dwells in me. No, not one good thing. Notice, for I know that in me, he says, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Notice, no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So basically the flesh is unsalvageable and it must be crucified. And when it is, it's going to be raised up in newness of life. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness of life. That's A.W. Tozer. So we should admit it readily in agreement with scripture, letting God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. The sooner we become honest with that which is more than obvious, not only by our own experience, but in the word of God, it's transparently stated that there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. We must announce freely and transparently that there is no good thing in us except Christ. The sooner we acknowledge this truth, this reality, then the sooner it is that God will begin to do a fresh, deeper work in our lives. Notice Romans is the ABCs of the Christian faith. I highly recommend that you read it thoroughly and repeatedly. And also, we have a Romans category on safeguardyoursoul.com. It would be safeguardyoursoul.com/Romans, or you can look on the desktop version at the category drop-down menu on the right column and go to the R's and you'll find it. As we draw close to closing this message, saints, until we realize the depth of our depravity, or a deeper sense of understanding of our utter depravity, we're not going to realize or understand the purpose of the cross Jesus ordained for your daily life. Luke 9:23-24, which I quoted earlier about Jesus telling us that if we're going to follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. That means to live the crucified life, which is not more self-effort, but rather surrender, crying out with John the Baptist, "Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease." Also, Colossians 3:3, I meant to mention this one earlier. I want you to memorize it. It says, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And remember, he desires to be at the center of your life, and that requires you getting out of the way. And the way you get out of the way is through the cross that crucifies you out of the way, so that he is reigning in your life. And that's when things are going to begin to happen to the glory of God. And you're going to probably say, like I have, that, "Man, I'm a slow learner and I was late to this party, but I'm dancing on sin's grave now, baby." Love it. Singing a new tune, dancing on sin's grave. Those sins that have been plaguing you for years and even decades are going to be put under the foot of Jesus Christ through the crucified life. There are no shortcuts. You, my friend, need and have to die if he's going to live and reign in your life. That's how God set up his kingdom. Admitting our own poverty is the starting place for God's grace to make us holy, to set us apart. Propping oneself up as holy, supposedly, or sinless perfection is a lie and a sham and is rooted in pride and self-righteousness. Notice Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that is, those that are desperate for and holy, completely, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, fully dependent upon God, not self. So this is the first verse in the longest recorded sermon that Jesus ever gave. Matthew 5:3, the first thing he says, and it's the foundation upon which everything else in his kingdom is built. Blessed, that is, as it pertains to the individual's disposition. Notice, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who did he just promise the kingdom of heaven to? The poor in spirit. That's the opposite of being prideful and self-sufficient. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are desperate for God on a continual basis. The scripture says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." 1 Chronicles 16:11. That's a memory verse for sure, and it's going to completely change your life. 1 Chronicles 16:11. So Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's Matthew 5:3. You are not holy in God's eyes unless you are truly born again into Christ and presently abiding in he who alone is holy. Holy, holy. In fact, the scripture commands us to be ye holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16, the scripture says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means the way of your life, conversation. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Yet instead of taking personal responsibility to be crucified with Christ, the evil nature wants to nitpick, to busybody the sins of others. According to the Son of God, the definition of a hypocrite is one who stands in judgment of others while he himself has sin in his own life, and he hasn't dealt with it in repentance before a holy God. Matthew 7 teaches, "Such a man is heaping undiluted judgment upon his own head." James 2:13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, for mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Amen. Saints, I hope this is something that will stir you up and cause you to dive deeper into the Word of God. The text portion of this message on safeguardyoursoul.com is much more extensive. The title is My Foolishness and My Sins, which is directly quoted out of Psalm 69 verse 5. Before we go, saints, let's bow our hearts in prayer and let's pray together. Dear Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, please purify my heart and make my heart to be pliable and teachable unto you. Please help me to become transparent, honest, and confess any and all sin to you in the name of Jesus, and to forsake them by the power of your resurrection grace. Please use those around me who are mature, whom you have placed in my life. Help them to teach me your ways more perfectly from your word, dear Lord. Quicken me to cast down all thoughts of wickedness that enter into my mind through my own heart or the evil one. I love you, Lord Jesus. Please purify my heart as you alone can do. And Father, we pray this together in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.